Let's turn the scriptures, our scriptures, to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, we're going to read the whole chapter here. It's a long passage, but we're going to read Genesis chapter 19, verse 1 to verse 38. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1 through verse 38. This is the word of the Lord. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My Lord, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, of the people of the last, to the last men, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the man at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the men Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out to their hands and brought Lot back, Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the man said to Lot, Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the man seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest a disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Verse 23, "The sun has risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, all the valley, and all the inhabitants of the cities, what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abram went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we'll lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus, both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening knowing that the word of God is true, knowing that the word of God is powerful and effective, and that it speaks to us even today, that not only is it relevant, but it is so important for us to know the word, know what it is that your word is telling us about our need of redemption, the imminent judgment that is up before us, and that we are in need of Christ. And we ask that this evening, that through your word, remind us of our need of our Savior, so that we may run, that we may run hard, that we may grab him and never to let go of him. Lord, grant us this great fear of the Lord, that we may never depart from you, but bind us by your word to Christ, that we may find our security, that we may find our assurance, that we may find our life in Christ alone. So this evening, we ask that you'd humble us, open our hearts, that we may be humbled, but that Christ would be exalted, that he would be magnified, that he would be adored, that he would be revered this evening. May Christ, his name be glorified. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Here's a text that I don't know if anyone would love to preach from. It's a dark and gloomy text. It is a text that is about judgment. Just clearly, it is that God is a judging God. That God is not some friend you have. God is not someone you can disregard or consider little or something on the side. But God is a dangerous God. There is anything that this scripture is reminding us, this text reminds us of one thing, that if the Bible is true, and if God has really revealed himself about his character, who he is in the scriptures, then we have every reason to give a careful attention, for God is God who judges. But another thing about this text is that even though God is God who judges, even though God is the one who is willing to bring down destruction against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men, even though he is ready to pour out his wrath, at the same time that this God is merciful, that he makes a way of salvation available to us, as he made it available to Lot here. So tonight we want to look at the text and we want to see the depth of its darkness, But at the same time, we want to see the great dawning of the gospel that is so clearly presented here this evening. Now, we have studied the book of Genesis for a while now, and we finally get to chapter 19. And we have looked at the last week that chapter 18 and 19, matter of fact, probably 17 as well, is a really one singular unit. And I think it would have been better if we preached the whole thing in one sermon, 3 hours long. But I'm sure every one of you will fall asleep and I'll lose my voice. But we do have to come into consideration that this is a one singular unit, one story that is all tied together. And what's more important here, is, as we looked at last week, is that this is actually connected to the story of Noah. It's almost a reiteration of it with a different twist to it. There's a sense of judgment, and yet there's a sense of salvation. It is tied to Noah's ark and how there is a judgment of God, and yet there is a salvation that God provides. In a similar light, here what we find in chapter 19 is that the writer, Moses here, by inspired by God, is making a juxtaposition not only with Noah's narrative, but with Abraham in chapter 18. It's so fascinating that Abraham was sitting in front of his tent, looking outward, and sees these three men just appear. In a similar light, you'll find Lot sitting at the gate of the city, and he sees these two men coming forward, and he approaches them in a similar fashion as Abraham does. So there is a great contrast between the two that the writer is trying to show us, as it always is, it seems, in the scriptures, as Cain and Abel was, as Noah and the rest of humanity is, as Abraham and Lot, they're going to be put in side by side as a comparison, how different they are in their outcome, and what is the determining factor of that difference is going to be presented here. Now, we looked at chapter 18 last week, that God is revealed to us in the scriptures almost as a friend. This was 2 weeks ago, right? That in chapter 18, verses 1 through verse 21, that God is coming to visit Abraham almost as a friend. And there's a sense that God wants to reveal his heart to Abraham, because his heart is grieving. The reason why he came to earth at that moment was he was on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah with two angels following with him. And on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah, he stopped by his good friend Abraham. And after they have a great meal and a time of rest where Abraham was serving them, he was attending to their needs and they're washing their feet, and he gave them a feast to really enjoy. And after that big meal in the afternoon, that he walks them to their destination. In a sense, he walks with them to a certain distance as they're going toward east to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord begins to speak to himself and says, "Will I hide what I'm about to do?" And there's a sense of God's self-contemplation. It's weird because God is not temporal God. There is not multitude of, he's not trying to figure out life. No, God is perfect. He's pure in his simple being. There is no this struggle inside, but it is a God describing himself in such a way that kind of reveals to us that God really does care his relationship with Abraham, and he wants to share his heart with him. And after his contemplation, he shares what he's about to do, that he's about to go to Sodom and Gomorrah because there's a cry that's coming from the city, as Abel's blood was crying out to heavens of guilt that is against Cain. So the city, the land, was crying out against Sodom and Gomorrah to heavens, that there is a guilty sinners here worthy of punishment. And here God reveals to Abraham, "I'm going to see whether that is true. I'm here to investigate and bring down a judgment." And what we looked at last week, that Abraham stood before this God, the judge of all the earth, that which will do right. And he intercedes on behalf of this city. He takes up a role now as a priest. Previously, he has picked up a role as a king. Now here, he's a priestly role, and he takes that office, and he intercedes on behalf of that city. And he asks that question, if there is 10 righteous, for the sake of 10 righteous, will you not destroy the city? And God responds, yes. That's how we ended last week. 9 verse 1, chapter 19 verse 1, tonight's text, he says this: the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. So they began walking. Remember, they got there in the daytime, in the heat of the day, had a meal, rested, washed their feet, relaxed. And by the time it's evening, by the time the sun is setting to the west, here, these two men has entered into the city. They have arrived. And as they're entering, he says, Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Lot, he says, that Lot saw them. He rose and he to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. Here, Lot is doing exactly, almost exactly the same thing that Abram is doing. He comes, runs, prostrates himself, and invites them to come to his house. I'll bring you food, and that you may wash your feet, you may rest tonight, and that you may go on your way. And their response, he says, they said, no, we'll spend the night in the town square. It's a little different, because the other one, the Lord actually tells him, go ahead. But here, the angels responds and says, no, we're going to stay in the town square. That's weird. It's actually polite to accept their invitation. It's actually a proper thing. And it makes sense. If you're going to stay night, why would you stay night in the town square? Well, these two men came to investigate. They're investigators. They're prosecutors. They came here. They came to the city not to sleep, not to rest, but they came to see whether it is true, whether this city truly is worthy of God's judgment. So their response was, we'll stay in the town square. Verse 3, but Lot here pressed them strongly. They pressed them strongly to a point that they had to turn aside to his house. And they entered and went to his place. Verse 3 says, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread. And it's a very important how unleavened bread is portrayed here. It's not just any kind of bread, but it's unleavened bread. It's a sense of when Israelites are exiting out of Egypt, they had unleavened bread. It's a great unleavened bread. It's a sign in that sense of running away in haste. You don't have time to wait for bread to rise, so you cook it quickly and something you can eat very quickly. And here, unleavened bread is a foreshadowing of something in the narrative that this is not just a regular event, but something is coming in the evening. That as sun is setting, and it's getting darker and darker and darker. And as men are entering into the city, and they have a candlelight that's turning on, and the food is being prepared and brought forth, they're not eating a huge feast that they can take, eat, and just rejoice in. But it is a meal with a sense of fear. It's a sense of, gotta get ready to get out of here. It's a sense of immediacy. There's a sense of danger. There's a sense of movement. There's a sense of that already giving in the text, kind of foreshadowing what is to come. Verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all people to the last men, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot. It's an interesting that these two men were seen by the citizens of Sodom. They seen them. They saw these two men. And then their response was, we're going to do something with these men. And it says they came, all of them, young and old, all the people, to the last of them. They all came to his house. There's a great emphasis that it is not just one or two or few, but it is the whole city crowded right front of that doorway. And they're all crying out to Lot and saying this, where are the men, verse 5, who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Of course, the way that is presented to know here is the same sense when Adam knew Eve and Eve conceived. It is their desire is to have sexual relationship with these two men. It is a man versus it is a man going in to man kind of relationship, which is what we will now call homosexual relationship that they want to engage in. The whole city. It doesn't mean that's the only activity they're participating in, but the writer is giving us how dark and gloomy this city is. That they're practicing even this unnatural behavior. If you look at Romans chapter 1, it describes homosexuality not only as a great and disgusting sin, but the way it describes it, it is that it's a symptom of something deeper within, the issue of the heart. It says that they have begun to worship the creatures rather than the Creator. And that their sexual activity is mere expression of the void and the idolatry of their own heart. And here, it's a snippet into their picture. If this is not the sin that Israel, that the Sodomites and people from Gomorrah and these five cities were doing. Matter of fact, book of Ezekiel chapter 16 tells us what that sin is. What their true sin, the reason for why God is truly going to bring judgment upon the city. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. God is giving through Ezekiel. A prophecy of the judgment that is to come. And the reason why God is going to destroy them, he says, the reason is very similar to the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 49, Ezekiel 16, 49 says this, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom." This is the reason. This is the sin for which God has destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He says this, "She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy. They are haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it." The reason for the destruction in Sodom and Gomorrah was not merely their homosexual activities and deviation from the will of God in sexual things, but that's an expression of a bigger issue. That they had ease of life. That they were haughty, they were proud. They have access to food. They were affluent. They were rich. And yet, they did not take care of the poor and the widows. You see, the issue of their heart was not merely their homosexual behaviors. The issue of their sin was a matter of their heart. That they were worshipers of this world. Idolaters. So this is an expression of how dark Sodom and Gomorrah is. It's darker than the evening that the sun has set and maybe moon hasn't risen yet. And it is a sense of darkness and darkness and darkness. And he's describing this city in this total darkness and chaos and wickedness and ungodliness. I hope I'm expressing that well here. That we can see that Moses wants to show how wicked this place is. And this is Lot's response. Verse 6. Lot went out to the man at the entrance, shut the door after him. And he said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any men. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." Is it interesting? That his response, it is so interesting. Because he goes out and closes the door and he doesn't rebuke them, but he wants to appease them. And he offers his own two daughters. He says, "Hey, I have two daughters who has not known a man. I have two young daughters. I'll give them to you. You do whatever you want with my two daughters, but do not touch these two men because they are the guests of my house." It is a sense of hospitality that ancient Near Easterns are to practice. And there's a sense he is looking down upon his daughters as well. There's a sense of that cultural reality that's being played here. But there's something about it that Lot is accepting that behavior in some sense. that he's not rebuking them. He's not saying you guys are being wicked, you need to turn away. But here Lot is in a sense kind of giving in to their sexual desires and says, hey, look, there's a better ones here. Why don't I offer you a better option? Two daughters who has not known a man. It's as if Lot knew what was going on in the city. Of course he knew, because he was now sitting on the gate of the city. You see, the gate of the city, that's where all the men who are important in the city would sit. That's where the rich people, they're the people who govern the city, would sit down. So when Lot was sitting on the gate of the city as these two men are walking, it's showing us his position in the city. He is well recognized. Matter of fact, when he first came to Sodom and Gomorrah, it says he's pitched his tent near Sodom and Gomorrah. Over the years, what happened was he moved closer and closer and closer. And eventually, he was so accepted that he rose in the ranks of the city. And they took him as someone who can be part of that city, someone who's beneficial to the city. Probably his wealth. Probably he was recognized for all that the city wanted from him. So it is that he is not really outside of the city, but he's part of the city. He knew the culture inside and out. Now in the New Testament, it tells us that he grieved within the city in 2 Peter. That he grieved over these things as a righteous man. And yet there is a sense he is giving in to the pressing, the sin and the practice of his generation. And he is not outside of it, but he is part of it. He may not participate in it and consider himself, I'm too righteous to do that. But at the same time, he's looking at it and he's overlooking the great sin of that city. Not just merely sexual sins, but also the other sins. Pride and excess of food and no care for the broken. He is practicing, participating in that great evil as he is being part of this city. Verse 9, he says this, but they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck, and they, the angels, struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. You see the imagery here? How dark has it become that they are blind? The imagery is so dark that they can't even see in front of them. It is this great darkness in this city. It is so dark, they're groping. It is so dark, they're trying to grab, they're trying to find their way, and these men are just blinded by their sin. In verse 12, the man said to Lot, have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, the sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place. Because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. There, now these two angels finally has revealed to Lot what the Lord is about to do, that he is ready to destroy. And what they have just witnessed is a proof of their darkness. They're blinded by their sin, and only thing that's left for them is destruction. Verse 14, so Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, they were in the city, sons-in-laws were in the city, and he went to them who were to marry his daughters and says, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. Can you imagine? He is now thinking, oh my goodness, oh no. And I just imagine he just runs probably barefoot and just running to his sons-in-law's house and knocking on the door and says, hey, we gotta go. God is about to destroy. And he goes to the next son-in-law's house and says, hey, we gotta go. God is about to destroy. There is some sense of urgency here, and he's asking that we need to go. And their response is, he is jesting. He's joking. Here is your father-in-law running to you barefoot in hurry and knocking and so urgently urging you, we have to get out of the city. And their response is, what is this about? It's an April Fool's joke or something. How dark, how blinded their eyes are, how dark the moment truly is. That these men, as they're hearing the truth, that the judgment is coming, that the judgment is coming, that the judgment is coming, in their blindness, their mere response is, he is joking, he's kidding. What is he talking about? It's an unbelief that reveals the greatness of their darkness. So you can see how darker and darker and darker it becomes. And then it says in verse 15, as morning dawned. Now there is a light that's coming. As great was the darkness, there is a light that's coming forth from the east. As the morning is dawned, the angels urged Lot. Just imagine. Lot is yelling from top of his voice and telling, we have to go. He spent all night arguing. He spent all night telling. He spent all night trying to convince these two sons-in-law or to be sons-in-laws and say, we have to go. We have to go. We have to go all night. And now the sun is coming up. Can you imagine that? And the angels come and says, you have to go. It is now time. No more convincing, no more speaking. It is now time to run. Verse 17, they brought them out, and one said, escape to your for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. He tells them, go to the hills, go up there. And then Lot responds. He says, let me go to this city. There are these five cities, Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma and Zeboim, and there is another small little town of a sort, really, it's called Zoar. Now, it wasn't called Zoar, it actually doesn't tell us the name of the city. It is now named Zoar because Lot tells them, hey, let me go to this little town here, little city here, little thing here. Those four great cities, they are wicked. You should destroy them. Yes, you do that. But let me run over here, and maybe over there I can rest. Maybe over there I can find peace. Maybe over there I can find salvation. Isn't it too little? Isn't this a small thing? It's not a big thing. Small thing. Let me run here. Zoar, meaning small. That was his, he requested this to the angels. And of course the angels respond and says, okay, I'll do that. Why don't you go there and go there quickly? Because until you get there, I cannot bring down the judgment. Verse 22, escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was Zoar. Verse 23, now the sun has risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Just imagine Lot and his wife and his two daughters. They're running, and the sun is coming up. And just imagine his wife and his children. What are they thinking? I don't know if they really believed Lot or not. I think they're just saying, okay, fine, we gotta go because your dad is telling us to go. That happens all the time, doesn't it? Fine. And kids are probably grumbling. I don't know. Or did they really sense the depth and the reality that the judgment is coming? I do not know. But one thing it does tell us, on their way, as God is pouring down his wrath in the city, as the sun is now risen, the light is shone, and the judgment of God is being poured out, Lot's wife turns around and looks back. And he says, in verse 26, she became a pillar of salt. Can you imagine that? Two daughters are thinking, what's going on? Mom! And they finally get into Zoar. Now verse 27 gives a different picture. All of a sudden the scene changes and goes back to where Abraham was in the west. And Abraham now woke up early in the morning, it says verse 27, to the place where he has stood before the Lord. He comes back to where he stood before the Lord. And he's now looking toward the east. And he looks there and behold, he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward the land of the valley. And he looked and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of furnace.
So there it is. Destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lot's narrative does not end there. Lot later decides, we cannot stay here. What if God destroys this city too? He is very afraid of the city that he's in. The reason probably is because that city is just as wicked as other four cities. So he decides he's going to run to the hills. And while he's there in the hills, his two daughters devises a plan. They say, we don't have a man around us except our father. They get wine from somewhere, and he brings them before them, just like Noah had a wine and was drunk. So they make Lot drink that wine, and they lay with him. And the older daughter is pregnant and gives birth to Moab, and she names that son Moab. And the second daughter goes into her father and brings another son, a son of her own, and names him Ben-Ami. And these are two people groups who become, in a sense, enemies to the Israelites, Moabites, and Ammonites. And then this is the end of Lot. You do not hear Lot any longer in Genesis until in the New Testament. Now there's a number of things that I want us to see. But it is very significant and important for us to really see this. That all of this event, from chapter 19 to here, all of this happened within 24 hours. 24 hours, sundown and sun up, and as Abraham was standing there, it was already done. Just a singular day, the judgment has come. You see, how will the judgment come? When will the Lord return? Like a thief in the night. He will come when you're least expecting. The judgment of God will come suddenly and quickly, and he will bring great and mighty destruction, and the only thing that will be left will be smoke like a furnace. Remember, God said, I will not destroy with waters anymore. And here it is, the way God will judge the earth through fire and brimstone. But it will come abruptly, quickly. You see, the Sodomites thought they're going to have some good pleasure time. They're going to get these two men out and they're going to enjoy themselves in their sinfulness. They thought they're going to have a great time. Matter of fact, his sons-in-law probably were feasting and enjoying their riches, enjoying their excess of food. They were just enjoying life. And yet, tomorrow never came for the whole city. And yet, the judgment came, and so it was. You know, often we speak about, you don't know what tomorrow will bring to you. We talk about how you may just go out and just pass away because of a car accident. I tell you, more imminent than that is you don't know when the judgment of the Lord is coming. He may come tonight. He may come any time. You see, you have more assurance that the sun will come tomorrow. No, scripture is clear. The greater assurance you have is not whether the sun will come tomorrow or not. The judgment is certainly coming. Sun may not come up tomorrow. Really? The earth is rotating. That rotation may stop if God wills. But one thing that's for sure, I'm telling you this, because this is more real than anything else. We all know that sun will come tomorrow. Right? We all plan our days knowing that tomorrow sun will come up. But more truer than sun coming up tomorrow in the scriptures is that God will bring judgment. And it will be sudden. And second thing we can see from here is that how this destruction, works in the hearts of men. Think about this. Lot, though he knew that judgment is coming, He could not let go of the city that he lived in. He could not just get out of it. It's like when hurricane's coming and you just don't want to leave Naples. It's a sense that Lot and his family, they just wanted that life in Sodom and Gomorrah. Something that was so pleasant. The world has captured their heart. And you see, these men were blinded by their worldly desires. And here, Lot was given opportunity to be saved. And here he says, this little sin may I run to and find some peace and rest. And what he finds in later is he couldn't. So he runs away to the hill. The reality is, things that we are running to, we think they will give us some pleasure, give us some rest, give us some salvation. This little thing that is in the world is actually what is most destructive of it all. The way judgment and the things of God works here, it seems that little is too big for us to hold on to. That little sin you and I have as we want to serve the Lord and live for Him, it's little too big for the Lord. And for the calling that God has in your life. That little anger, that little bitterness. Not talking about great things, not talking about murdering someone, not talking about stealing someone, but that little anger, that little thing you entertain in your heart. The little things are the very things, that's most detriment to our walk with the Lord. And the third thing I want us to see, and this is a major and the last point here, is this. The reason why Lot was saved here, he says in verse 29. So it was that when God destroyed cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham. You see, the reason why Lot was spared here was not because Lot was righteous. Though 2 Peter tells us that he was a righteous man who was grieving because of the sin that he saw. But that's not the reason why Lot was spared. The reason he was spared was because the friend of God stood pleading on his behalf and says, "Will you destroy that city?" The reason why Lot was delivered from the destruction was merely because God remembered somebody else. God remembered the intercessory prayer that Abraham has pleaded before him. The reason why God saved Lot was because God remembered Abraham, who is foreshadowing for us as we're looking back now of Christ, the great high priest, who is interceding on your behalf, my behalf. And he has offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice. That it is because God remembered the prayer and intercessory prayer of Christ on that cross. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, when the judgment of the Lord comes quickly, and when we are so easy to cling to the little sins of this world, one thing we have to remember is this: we can never be saved from our sin. We can never be delivered from that damnation. Apart from Christ, apart from our great high priest, who not only interceded on the cross, but scripture reminds us that he continually intercedes on our behalf, that he's continuously taking our prayers before the Father, that though he's seated on the throne, that he is pleading with the Father for your good, for your salvation. That you may overcome the sin that so easily entangles us. That you may overcome that darkness quite often so blinds us. That you may turn to the Lord. And the beauty of it all is this. If God remembers Christ, one who is greater than the Abraham himself, and saved Lot, oh, he will surely save. If you're in Christ, you will be saved. You may doubt that. You may struggle, will God really save me? You may look at your life and say, look how many sins I'm entangled with. Look how much struggles I have in my life. Look all the mistakes and regrets I have over my life. Look at what I have done. And you may say, I can't do this. I'll probably perish. No, one assurance we have is it's not because of you, but because God remembers our great and mighty Savior, Christ. And last point, and I'm going to end with this, is this. And the greatest encouragement I have from this text was this, that the light has shone, the darkness is cast out. And now Abraham is walking in that light. And it's a sense for us that's prepared. There is no darkness. Darkness is past. The light of glorious light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has shone upon your heart. And now let us walk in that light. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that the scripture is so true, so real. Doesn't shy away from things of this life. And yet it speaks so powerfully of the darkness of human condition. And yet it reveals to us the great and bright grace, the marvelous light that shines forth in the midst of this dark, sinful world. And we thank you that you're our great Savior, that you're our great High Priest, that no one can tell us to depart from your presence because of Christ. So now, Lord, let your Spirit work in our hearts, that we may walk in the light, that we may walk away from the sin that so easily entangles us, that we may walk faithfully before you, empowered by Christ. And Lord, as we bring our offering this evening as a token of our love and appreciation for the salvation we have in Christ, and of our dedication to walk continuously in the light, Lord, won't you use it to expand your kingdom, that many who are ready for destruction, many who are blinded by the sin of this world, that they may turn to you. So Lord, use this offering for your glory. May Christ's name be glorified. Pray in Jesus' name.